welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
We are in week two of our sermon series that we started last week called A Life of Passion. And last week, we just started looking at initiating kind of a thought process towards it. How can we kind of take steps to encourage it and cultivate it and make it something that's sustainable? And we're going to be moving through the next 4 weeks, that type of a process, type of thinking. How do I become somebody who lives a life of passion? Not just somebody who has passionate moments and not somebody who lives passionately for the wrong things, right? And we started with that thought last week that many people, they either live a life without passion, they're just kind of kicking rocks and going through the motions of life, but there's not really any great passion or drive. And the antithesis to that is that many people are moving in a place where they're passionate about things that really don't matter, that in the long run they're empty and they're void of any eternal value. And so last week we just kind of started with that proposition and we began with, okay, so what's the starting point for you and I? And we worked ourselves to the place that if we're really going to live a life of passion, that passion needs to begin with a pursuit of God. That's the starting point. The starting point is really a return to pursuing God. And we had a time last week where we just invited the Lord to do that work in us. I prayed Psalm 51, verse 10 and 12. Over us, and just, God, create something new. Create a new heart in us. Bring about a renewal of you at the center of the things that we're doing. We were preparing our heart to receive. Because what happens for you and I to live a life of passion, it's going to require a flashpoint. There has to be some type of catalyst. There has to be something that begins or demarcates the movement of going forward into whatever those new things, that new season or that new time, that new understanding, that new identity, what God is doing fresh and new in us, there has to be something that kind of sparks that off. Last week was preparing our heart just for that possibility. Just saying, you know what, God, give me a new heart, give me a new posture to receive from you the things that you have for me, regardless of what my past looks like, and I may have made a mess of that. But today, let's start anew and afresh. And so we prepare our heart. And what that does is it creates an anticipation in us for moments that bring change. What that should have done last week, if you were here and you were taking that posture, just saying, God, I'm ready for whatever you have for me. I'm ready to start living a life of passion right now, a life that is passionate about things that matters. God, I'm ready. What that should have done was to begin to stir an anticipation in you for moments that bring change. Because living a life of passion begins with a flashpoint. It begins with a bang. You need a flashpoint. You need an ignition point. You need a turning point. You need a moment where everything in you begins to shift and change. It's a very clear demarcation that I'm going from this to that. If you're somebody who's involved in sports or athletics in any way, you can actually sense this in games. If you're somebody, I see some Bronco jerseys even here this morning. I even see some Raiders stuff. You know what that means? Hold on. You know how we talked at times about how diverse the disciples were and they really shouldn't have been in the same room together? Jesus continues that same type of work, doesn't he? He brings any and everybody. I'm the one who's surprised the most because I didn't know anybody except for 49er fans could go to church. I mean, this is really surprising for your pastor up here. I know. It would hurt a little bit more if we were good, but since we're not, everybody just kind of lets my jokes slide. But if you are somebody who's followed athletics, if you watch games, I coached for so many years. So many years coached high school athletics. And you can watch a turning point in a game. You can oftentimes go back to a single moment and say the game was won or lost on that play. The game was won or lost in that place. I remember that when I was in high school, we were playing a crosstown rival, and we found ourselves behind at halftime, and this was after beating a nationally ranked team the week before. And so we were kind of flustered, and our coach was super upset, to say the least. We were underperforming for sure, compared to the week prior. And he's trying to give us this pep talk. He's trying to get us charged up. And he's yelling and he's screaming, right? Because that always works. So he's yelling, he's screaming, he's kind of digging into us. And on the end of the athletic trainer's table was one of those Gatorade jugs, right? The big orange coolers on the end. And he's just yelling and he's screaming. And he goes to make a point and he kicks his leg up to kick that water jug off, right? But the floor was a little bit wet, and he was not as lithe as he had once been. And as he went and swung his leg up, his leg flew out from under him. He still made contact with the water jug, though. And so there's this one moment where he's planed out in the air, feet off the ground, and you know he's heading for his back, and the water jug is tipping towards him. And it's a moment frozen in time. And he lands on his back, and the water spills over him, and the locker room is silent. And I put my head down, and I said, we just lost the game. And we did. We went out, and we lost. There was no pep talk. There was no coming back from that moment. We were already behind. We were already under the gun. This was your moment, coach. This was your moment. This was your flashpoint to inspire your, oh, no? Yeah, this is not going to go well. And we went out, and that was it. Like, that was it. There was no coming back from that. Now, there are other times in athletic contests where you can see a great play made, somebody who takes a great turn of events, a great coaching tactic, a display of athleticism, and the whole course changes for that team as well. But there's something of an ignition that takes place. And for you and I, we can talk about passion all we want. Listen to me. You can talk about, oh, I want to live life with passion, right? I want to live life to the fullest. I want to be extreme. Okay? Well, you can talk about it all day long and not do anything passionate or extreme or of any consequence. In fact, it seems that the majority of people around us talk a great talk but don't walk anything out. And I'm not even just limiting that to a spiritual sense, just in general. We have a tendency to run our mouths and not really even get up to move our feet. What is required for you and I to become men and women of God who live life with passion is there has to be a catalyst, there has to be a flashpoint, there has to be a spark, there has to be something that provokes us to movement, something that gets our attention. In our churchy language, we would say that maybe we need to hear a call or we need to have a moment where we see the light, right? Those are language statements that you've maybe heard in church circles, but it's all saying that something, there was this aha moment. There was this honest moment of just looking at my life and saying, this isn't what I want or this isn't what God has designed for me. There's something that shakes us out of our apathy. And what I would say is really at the heart of that, if it is a moment of ignition and catalyst for living a life of passion for God, what is really needed is you need to have a holy encounter with God. Okay, listen to me. You need a holy encounter with God. You need a face-to-face moment with Jesus. Now, as a coach, I used to say stuff like this. I'm going to have to correct this player. We're going to have to get after our team. We're going to have a come to Jesus moment, right? But when we use it like that, when we talk about it in that way, it means that we're going to come and kind of correct them, and we're just going to get really honest. It's more of the idea of Jesus with the whip, right, in the temple courts, which he did that on one occasion. Don't use that as your type of the way that Jesus goes about bringing correction. He did it once. Actually, well, twice, arguably, depending on how you look at the Gospels. Did I spark anybody's curiosity? Go study. Be a learned person. All right. But in the middle of this, listen to me. You have to have a holy encounter with God. You need a face-to-face with Jesus. We can spend the next 4 weeks talking about how to live a life of passion, but if you don't come face-to-face with God on who you are and his plans and purposes for your life, you will not be a person who lives in a passionate way for anything of value. You will live maybe passionately for yourself if you're stirred up enough to not be apathetic. But more likely than not, without an encounter with God, you won't be a passionate person. And for many of us, when we're looking at our lives and we start to say, man, I feel dead inside. Man, I don't have any direction. I don't know where I'm going. You know, I don't see a point. I'm just kind of going through the motions. My question for you is, when was the last time you had a face-to-face with God? And not one where you just dumped your petitions at his feet and said, God, this is a mess. Could you clean that up for me? I've got to go, you know, there's a game on. But where you actually sat and talked to God about who you are and who he created you to be. And when you sat and you listened to him speak, when was the last time you studied his word with any type of intent to know him rather than to check off your to-do list? Like, we need a face-to-face encounter with God. And when you look at Scripture, when you look at men and women who are celebrated for living lives of passion, men and women that are in the Hebrews chapter Hall of Faith, men and women who are celebrated in the Old and New Testament both, who did things of eternal consequence that shaped human history, you can find in almost every one of those stories a face-to-face encounter with God. A moment in time where there was this intimate interaction between them and God. And whether you're talking about Adam and Eve, or whether you're moving on to Noah, or whether you're moving on to Moses, and whether you're talking about Joshua, or whether you're talking about David, it doesn't really matter. All through the Old and New Testament, there's something of an encounter with God that is at the heart and at the igniting point of the men and women of God that we would say lived passionately for the kingdom of God. There's an encounter there. And for Paul, that happens in Acts chapter 9, and many of you guys are going to be familiar with this, and I want to use this as at least an understanding of how we can have a starting point, but then I want to press you with what to do after that, because many of you, if you're a believer here, if you've given your life to Jesus, then I would say you've had an ignition point. It would be when you were quote-unquote saved. It would be when you were born again. It would be when you kind of took that step into the kingdom of God, and there is a tendency for us to think that is kind of the ignition, and that's all that's needed. And I'm going to suggest to you that just looking at Paul's life as an example, just because his is very detailed in the New Testament, but you can look at this in the lives of the other ones that I've mentioned, that it's an ignition point that kind of enters you into these opportunities, but then there is a continuous interaction with the Lord as he is doing new things in your life for new seasons and commissioning you for new purpose. In Acts chapter 9, Paul is going to be referred to as Saul here. It's not until later in the narrative that they begin to use his name as Paul. But Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest, and he asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way," that was how they were referring to Christianity then, "whether men or women, that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him." Paul was already a passionate person. Okay, Paul was already kind of a passionate person. He would be the equivalent of what we talked about last week, somebody who was passionate about the wrong things. He was passionate about his confidence in his understanding of theological correctness. He was confident in his education. He was confident in his understanding and his interpretation of Old Testament texts. He was confident in his own pious spirituality. He was actually confident in God. He just had a misunderstanding of how God was going to relate to his people. And everything that Paul was doing up until this point, everything that Saul was doing up until this point was with a very real zeal to honor God. And he thought he was stepping in to defend Yahweh. I'm going to make sure that the truth is defended. The problem was he was very convinced of his understanding, even though he was incorrect. So he was passionate about the wrong thing. And it wasn't until this face-to-face moment, it wasn't until this moment that things began to change for him. And it says that on his journey to Damascus, with full intent to imprison any Christian he came across, that at that moment, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he responded with, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Paul had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. He wasn't looking for it. He wasn't planning on it. In fact, he thought that he was close enough to God to not really need anything like that. He was confident already in his understanding of Scripture and in his relationship with God. He wasn't looking for this, but this is what he needed. He was passionate about the wrong things. And Jesus comes and interrupts, and as you read the rest of the narrative there, what ends up happening is Paul gets up from the ground and he's blind. He can't see. And a lot of times we read through it without checking for any of the actual details, but if you read the narrative, it's 3 days in Damascus where he's blind. He can't see anything. And for 3 days, he sits in darkness, really a practical example of the spiritual darkness that his heart was in. And he sits and he doesn't eat and he doesn't drink. He just sits in despair for 3 days. And during that time, Jesus speaks to him and says, a man is going to come that you need to listen to, and he's going to pray for you and he's going to restore your sight. And so what happens is at that same time as Paul is sitting there, or as Saul is sitting there in his spiritual darkness and in despair, God is speaking to another person. He's speaking to a man named Ananias. And Ananias is having this conversation with the Lord because in his interactions with God, God is saying, hey, I need you to go see Saul. I need you to go pray for him. He says, whoa, I've already heard about this guy. This guy's passionate about not the right things, right? This guy's passionate about finding me and hauling me off to prison. There's no way I'm doing this. I wonder if Paul needed the 3 days to kind of sit and think about his life's choices, or whether Ananias needed 3 days to be convinced to do what God was asking him to do. I think probably both, because I've been in that place where I've known what God was speaking to me, and I didn't want to do it, and I've also been in those places where he's like, Ben, you're going to sit in this for a little bit and think about the direction your life's going. I would think it's probably both. But Ananias gets up, and he goes to pray for Saul, and so we pick up in verse 17. It says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul. Interesting choice of words at this point, right? Brother Saul. A greeting that was reserved for those who were followers of Christ. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again, and look at this, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. In Acts chapter 9, Paul has an ignition point. He has a flash point that ignites his passion, or really realigns his passion with the truth, God's plans and purposes for his life. God's plans and purposes for Saul were always that he would be zealous for the Lord. It was always that he would be somebody who used influence and education to reach people. It was always going to be somebody who was going to stand for what was true. He was always going to be somebody who would risk it all to do the right thing. The problem was he didn't know what the right thing was, and so it was misaligned. But as soon as he had this encounter with Jesus, all of those things began to line up. And his encounter really was threefold, right? He had a face-to-face with Jesus. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he was baptized in water. Things that we would say are important in a person's spiritual growth and development, Paul got all of that within 3 days. Face-to-face encounter, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with water, and we would expect that everything takes off at that point, don't we? Right? This is his ignition point. He was already passionate. I understand that, Pastor. Now, all right, he's had this miraculous encounter, and here we go! And that's oftentimes how you and I approach a life of passion. We go back to a moment, or we have an encounter in worship, or we recall something that's taken place, and we think that we're supposed to live sustained off of that fire burning indefinitely. But it was just the catalyst. It was the starting point for Paul. Everything about who and what Paul had been to that point was shifted and changed and was realigned with who God had always intended for him to be, but we make the mistake in believing that there's only kind of a one-and-done type of igniting a passion in our lives. And I would suggest to you that that's mistaken thought. That thought causes us a lot of problems. And so we need to weigh through that a little bit, because what I'm not saying is that you need to get saved over and over and over. What I'm not saying is that you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in a way that you have this emotional encounter over and over and over. What I'm not saying is that you need to be baptized in water over and over and over. But what I am saying is that salvation is an entry point into all the things that God has for you, not an end point. It's a catalyst. It's a starting point. It's an introduction. Think of it as your introduction to the kingdom of God. Now you get to walk out experiencing the fullness of the kingdom of God in the life that you are living. But unfortunately, many of us see this flashpoint as an ending point. We see it as getting our bus ticket to heaven, and many Christians do little more than stand in line, waiting for the bus to show up, shuffling through life, not really doing a lot of eternal consequence, and not really feeling fulfilled in what they're doing to begin with. Kind of wake up and go to work and shuffle along and go through the motions, but I'm really just waiting for Jesus to get here. Can I tell you that Jesus is down the road saying, come on, let's go, come and follow me. I have plans and purposes for you, and God's plan and purpose for you is not for you to sit in line waiting for the eternal bus to come pick you up. His plan and purpose for you isn't for you to come and sit in a chair on Sunday morning, check it off your box, and just go back to living a life that is passionless and listless for the next 6 days. That is not how Jesus demonstrated the life of the kingdom, and that's not what he suggests is the fulfillment of the life of the kingdom. But when we see this ignition flashpoint as something that is the ending, not as the beginning, then we end up in a place where we find ourselves really questioning what's going on and where we're supposed to be going. There's a difference between being entered into the kingdom of God through salvation and actually living out a passionate kingdom life that projects you into all the plans and purposes of God for your life. It's the ignition point. It's the entry point. But there's so much more after that. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, the third part of that verse, it says to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we've touched on this verse a couple of different times, and this is not saying work for your salvation. This isn't saying that you've got to do things in order to receive God's grace. Doesn't say that it's not you've got to get these things right and then you'll be saved, or if you get them wrong, you'll lose your salvation. It's not talking about an exchange here. It says to work out. To work it out is to have it expressed and experienced in the way that you live your life. It's really something that would be likened to producing fruit. Because of the life in you, produce fruit. Right? It's the vine and the branches type of a principle here. And that ignition point, the flash points in your life are to introduce you into new seasons of fruitfulness. Listen to me, write that down. The flash points in your life are to introduce you to new seasons of fruitfulness. They should be passion points that catapult you into the things that God has for you, that move you forward into the fullness of the things that God has for you. And in Paul's life, he had more than one flash point. We get stuck on Acts chapter 9 and say, oh my gosh, he saw Jesus face to face. I wish I could see that. Then I would be like Paul. That wasn't Paul's only moment. You've got to read the rest of the story. You've got to read the rest of the book of Acts. He had flashpoints all over the place where all of a sudden he's running for his life and Barnabas comes and says, hey, do you want me to disciple you? And what does Paul say? He says, yes. And Barnabas takes him to Antioch, and together there, they minister in a church. They spend a whole year just loving the church body there. And then they're sent on a mercy mission to Jerusalem, bringing finances for a drought relief because the church is in dire, destitute straits. And so he goes and he says yes to that. And he comes back to Antioch, and in a prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit speaks and says, Saul and Barnabas are going to go be my missionaries to the Gentiles. Pray over them like we did for Pastor Tom. Ordain them. Set them apart. They've got a mission. And in each one of those things, Paul said yes. Each one of those things, Paul said yes. He's commissioned as a missionary, and he goes out, and he goes on three different missionary journeys, and he's planting churches, and he's witnessing miracles, and he's imprisoned, and he's persecuted, and he's beaten, and he endures incredible hardships and conflict. But at each one of those times, he says yes to the things that God's doing. And even when he planned to go east into Asia, and it says the Holy Spirit impeded him, and in a dream, he was beckoned to go the other direction towards Europe, Paul said yes. Each one of those moments was a flashpoint of passion. Each one of those moments contributed to him living a passionate life. It is irresponsible of us to look at everybody from Moses to Paul and say, because they had a burning bush, that's why they were passionate, and because I haven't, that's why I'm not. They lived a life of passion because every time God spoke, they said yes. And it didn't matter what it was going to cost them, and it didn't matter what he was asking them to do, they said yes. And this goes to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel in the Old Testament, and you can go through Peter, James, and John in the New Testament. At every turn, these people that we somehow look at and say, because they had a miraculous encounter, that's why they were committed, we do a disservice and somehow suggest that it wasn't because they were simply obedient and said yes. And I'm telling you, that's what it was. That every great man and woman of God in Scripture was not a great man or woman of God because of their spiritual consequence. All they ever did was say yes. And you can do that. You can do that. If a prostitute can be in the lineage of Christ, written out in Scripture because she simply said yes to doing the right thing when she was moved by God. Man, you can say yes. There's nothing in your background that can somehow make it that you can't live a passionate life for the things of God. You can say yes. What are your flashpoints? What are your flashpoints? Here are some of my flashpoints. I want you to see how this pertains just to my life. These are flashpoints for me. These don't mean anything to you. Okay? They don't mean anything to you, but I'm gonna use an illustration. I'm just gonna talk about these things. In sixth grade, two things happened. Number one is my dad, who was a pastor at our church, he went on a missions trip to Mexico, and this was back in a time where you didn't have Skype, and I didn't get to talk to him. And for the 10 days that my dad was gone, every night I slept on the floor of his room because I was tormented by night terrors. Every night for 10 days, I would come into my mom's room, sixth grade, crying because I was so overwhelmed with fear and darkness. And I would sleep next to her bed on the floor with the light on. That was a flashpoint to me that awakened me to the realities of spiritual warfare. Same year, I went to camp. And up at camp, there was an opportunity to ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And I said yes to that. In 11th grade, we moved back to Southern California, and somebody learned that I could play a little bit of guitar, but not very well. And they invited me to be part of a worship band that played children's church worship at church. And I said yes to that. 12th grade. That couple decided that children's worship ministry wasn't something that they were supposed to be doing anymore, and they asked me to take it over. So in 12th grade, I was asked to lead a ministry in my church to oversee developing a worship heart in our children. And so I grabbed a bunch of high school kids that all played instruments and loved Jesus, and we put a band together and we led worship at church. When I was 19 years old, still trying to pretend like I didn't know what I was supposed to do with my life. Knowing that God had said, you need to go into ministry, knowing that there was a pull to that, and knowing that there was no way that I wanted to say yes to that. I spent a summer up in Oregon alone working for my uncle, and in that time, just the me and Jesus time, he got a hold of my heart. And when I came back down, I was asked to go to serve as a camp counselor. That's what we called him that year. I went back up to high school camp to take care of some ratty high school kids. And instead, Jesus got a hold of my heart again and changed my life. I enrolled in Bible college. 22 years old, I graduated from Bible college. I went into full-time ministry. I went into full-time ministry at a mega church down in Southern California, was asked to oversee the high school group there, and I said yes to that. All of those points in my life, those are passion points. Those are all things that were catalysts for God's future plans for me. Every single one of those things moved me forward. Every single one of those things cost me something. But every single one of those things, when I sit down and say, why am I passionate about the things of God? What kind of kept me moving forward in that? That's my list. That's my list. And at 26 years old, I was in full-time ministry at a mega church in Southern California. I had benefits and I had a full-time salary. And all I did was just go surfing and hang out with high school kids. It was actually a pretty sweet job. And in the middle of that, God reminded me of something that was spoken over me when I was in sixth grade, about who I was supposed to be and what I was supposed to be about. And he reminded me of that when I was given this opportunity to do something crazy. And this is what I did. I left a full-time position in Southern California at a mega church, hanging out with high school kids with benefits and a salary. And I packed everything I owned as a single guy with my pickup truck and one trailer to drive behind me. And I drove to Lyons, Colorado, to become the youth pastor at a church that was smaller than my high school group. And they had a room for me to sleep in at the church and a stipend of $300 a month. And you know what I said? I said yes to that. I said yes to that. And on paper, it's a crazy yes. On paper, it's a crazy yes. And at 33 years old, after all the time at that church, and having met my wife and partnered in ministry, I got a phone call to consider moving to Sterling, Colorado, to move out to the flats, right? To a place that a lot of people don't end up on purpose. And I said yes to that. And when people talk to me about being here, when people talk to me about this church, when people talk to me about the future, there's no place I would rather be. When people come into town and they say, man, I'm just stuck here. I feel lost. What a great place to be lost. Every one of those opportunities pushed me passionately towards the things of God. And I didn't do a lot to orchestrate those. I just said yes. And there's a lot of other things that could make that list. A lot of low points, a lot of places where I was in despair and I felt like Paul sitting in the dark for 3 days, not knowing if this is even going to be worth it. But at every turn, listen to me, at every turn, those passion points were met with a yes. And I'm not so prideful to suggest that I haven't missed them. I'm not arrogant enough to think that I haven't said no to a few opportunities that God has brought my way. But the ones that have mattered, when I look at my life and the direction that it's gone and whether I have a passion for it, man, I love my life and I love this church and I love ministry and I love the flats. I love the hot, dry wind. All right, that might be a stretch. But I said yes to those things. I said yes to those things. I'm going to ask you to do something real quick. I just want you to close your eyes. Worship team, I'm going to have you come back up. Don't stand. Don't do anything else. I want you to think for a moment. I'm going to ask you to contemplate something for a moment. I'm going to ask you, as the music just kind of begins to play, I want you to think about this. What are your spiritual flashpoints? These are important to recognize. These are important to recognize. Because when you begin to see how God has moved in your life, you can start to see a theme. You can start to see a pattern. There's a direction that He has for you, and you can start to make your way through clouds and mist. When you feel like you're lost a little bit, you can go back. When you feel like, man, I'm not really sure who I am, you can begin to see a track record of how God has used you, and you can discover something about your identity in the middle of that. You're also reminded, possibly, of why passion is missing right now. If you're in this place where you're just, I'm dead inside, I don't have a passion for life, I don't have a passion for my job, I don't have a passion for much of anything right now, think about this. Do you have any flashpoints? Is there any place where you've come face to face with God and He's spoken a word into your life? Is there a place where you've said yes? Or at the prospect of that, have you said no, or I'll think about it, or let me get back to you? See, this simple exercise can be something that brings up a profound opportunity for you to do business with the Lord this morning and for this day, this moment, for this next few minutes to be a flashpoint for you, where you say yes to what God speaks to your heart and speaks to your life. When has God met you and brought about a change? When has He met you and brought about a challenge? When were you commissioned or set apart in some way where He said, hey, this, I'm holding you for this purpose? What are those things? When has He ignited your heart with a passion for the kingdom of God? What are those points? Write them down right now. Remember them. How did you respond in those moments? How would you respond now? And maybe at that question, you kind of squirm a little bit because there you can't think of a flashpoint. That even when it comes to your salvation, it's not something that you can even kind of pinpoint or necessarily celebrate. It's just something that passed without really any demarcation in your life and not a lot of fanfare. Maybe it was just a kind of an acknowledgement in your mind or in your heart, but it didn't actually change the way that you're living. You've got a bus ticket, but you're just standing in line. You're not doing anything in preparation for all the wonderful places Jesus would take you. And you need a holy encounter with God this morning. And you need a face-to-face with Him this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in that song, Stir a Passion. I'm going to ask you to sit. Don't stand right now. If after you've thought a little bit, after you've heard the Lord speak, you want to stand, you want to surrender everything to the Lord, then you can be invited to do that. I'm gonna have us do that at the end when I pray in just a moment. But we're going to sing through this song, and I want you to write down what are your flash points. And if you don't have any to write down, could this be the first? Could this be the first? Lord, stir a passion in us. Lord, stir to our mind's eye and our remembrance the places that You've moved in our lives.
Stir a passion in my heart, God. Let it overflow. Let it overflow. Stir a passion in my heart, God. Let it overflow. Let it overflow. Passion in my heart, God, let it overflow. let it overflow. Stir a passion, oh, stir a passion in my heart, God. Let it overflow, let it overflow. Stir a passion in my heart, God. Let it overflow.
Ask you to do something really simple. I'm going to pray over you this morning. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. That just helps us with distractions. It's not overtly spiritual. If you pray in the car, don't do that. Keep your eyes open. If you're in a place this morning as you're contemplating kind of those flashpoints, those ignition points in your spiritual walk with the Lord, and you're sensing a need for a new one, you're sensing for God to do something new in you this morning or to set you up for a new season. Maybe you've been wrestling with some of those, man, I'm not sure who I am and where I'm going. And I can look at the ways that God has moved in my life, but I can't necessarily see my way forward. Or maybe you're in a place where you've never given your life to Jesus. You've never surrendered your life to following the Lord. You need to do that this morning with every head bowed, every eye closed. Whether you need a new flashpoint or whether this needs to be like your ignition point, your entrance into the kingdom. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you that you raise your hand up a little bit. You don't have to make a big deal of it in the sense of how high, but just catch my attention. Lord, you see those hands and you know the hearts that they're attached to, and Lord, you know the condition that they're acknowledging. Lord, whether it's a lack of passion or a misaligned passion, or Lord, whether they've never said yes to you to begin with. Lord, you know the condition of the heart and you know the need there. And Lord, we pray that you would meet them right there in this moment today, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to their hearts and that they would have a holy encounter with you. That today would be their flashpoint. That today would be a line of demarcation that says, from this day forward, I'm going to live a life of passion. Knowing that this isn't the end, but the beginning, and that at each moment, at each opportunity for God to ignite that passion in my life, I'm going to say yes. I'm going to say yes to taking that risk. I'm going to say yes to being obedient. I'm going to say yes to making that generous act. I'm going to say yes to that place that I've said no or that I would consider it. God, today I am committing to say yes when you speak to me. Lord, do that fresh work in us. Do that fresh work in us, Lord, and remind us that living a passionate life comes down to saying yes to you when you are leading us, yes to you when you are giving us direction, yes to you when you're speaking your truth into our hearts, yes to you when you give us a clear understanding of our identity, your plans, and your purposes, that the part that we play is to have a prepared heart that's willing to say yes. Do that work in us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, in just a minute, we're going to switch songs. So, there you go. The really professional bands do that. They just say, hey, well, I don't want to do that one. We're going to do another one. We're going to go out. Listen to me. You need to go out excited about what God's doing. And even if this morning, even if in all honesty, you would stand and say, Pastor Ben, I still don't understand this passion thing, and I don't feel passionate. Listen to me. God is moving in you, and he is moving behind the scenes. And you may not understand it, and you may be wrestling with whether or not you're actually ready to say yes to the things that he wants to do in your life, but he is not just stalled out waiting on you. He is moving and preparing, and he's moving on your behalf. And even if you would find yourself off course at the point of recorrection and at the point of reconnection, God integrates you back fully into the plans and purposes that he has for your life. Don't give yourself so much credit that you can somehow make a mess out of what God wants to do. You can make a mess of your life, and there could be consequences that you got to deal with, but God is not beholden to you, your opinion, or the activity of your life. You are dependent upon him. And there is great, listen to me, there's great freedom in that. So we're going to go out celebrating. We're going to go out in that freedom today.